Paul saying that whichever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. One thing is for sure, God is for us to learn and to know what he has to say. That we through patience or endurance and comfort or encouragement, those words could be translated that way, of the scriptures might have hope. So it's through learning and endurance and encouragement of the scriptures that we begin to have a confidence and expectation of God to do what he said he would do. And so the Bible gives us a lot of examples of encouragement. We know that the most important thing that we can know as a Christian is what we would call our identification with Christ, that our identity with him, that we are in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we are in a relationship with him that is eternal and unchanging. And a man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And that when you look in the Bible, you see over and over again about being in Christ, which is our position in him that we have. It's not something that we've earned, but it's something that's been given to us as a gift. And because of that, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we are enabled to do everything that God requires of us as Christians. And we can do it, we're enabled to do that through Christ. The channel by which we're able to do that is through him. We can't do it on our own power. So without our staying close to him and abiding in him, as John 15 tells us, it's not going to do too good. When you look in the Bible and go back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where God said he'd given them the land, it was a 10-day journey, we see there that one aspect in Deuteronomy, he said, encourage Joshua. Because Joshua was one of the men that would come on the scenes after Moses left, and he would lead the people into the land. And to encourage means to be resolute, to be firm, to be strong, to prevail. It's a good word because it's the opposite of a coward. It's the opposite of somebody who gives in, turns in a different direction, or compromises. So no matter what we face in life, we need to be encouraged. Why? Because we have enemies. There's enemies of the faith. And we need that kind of courage to stand because there's many difficulties and trials and hardships in the journey of faith. The Bible doesn't say we won't face difficulty or trials. We all know that. We just don't like it when it's us. We're the one that's going through it. The problem is when we face these things personally, sometimes they become more than we can handle personally. And that's where we have to come back to the fact to realize that we need the Lord. Because some things can be very overwhelming. And so a lot of times people give in when they find these giants, as we see in the Old Testament. They speak of those giants, the giants in the land. And you look at that today and you realize that there's a lot of things that are going on and there's a lot of people discouraged. Well, what does discouragement do? It steals your courage. It steals your confidence. It steals your faith. And thus it says here in Romans 15 that it's through learning and the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we have that courage come back. And we won't be discouraged. We can be lifted up. We can be put in a place where no matter what happens, whatever may come. Not many people really have that kind of attitude, do they? I mean, I don't want anything bad to happen, but it's certainly happening around us. So we're not going to focus on the circumstances. We're not going to focus on what we see, though we know they're there. We see things that aren't right. We see the country's not right. A lot of people are having troubles and problems and difficulties in various different areas of their life, and that could be a problem. And again, in Deuteronomy, he warned them not to be discouraged because of the giants or the enemies in the land. Because you know what? There's always be somebody that's going to attempt to discourage you. Whether it's a close friend, whether it's a member of the family, whether it's somebody who professes to be a Christian, or somebody who just simply is indifferent to the gospel and goes their own way. Your children can discourage you. And the only thing you can do is come back to the Scripture. And the one thing we talked about in the very beginning of this thing was how David, when he was in a bit bad situation, what did he do? He encouraged himself. He encouraged himself and he waited on the Lord. He had the patience to wait on the Lord, and that God gave him what he needed to be able to go and recover everything that was taken. So where do you turn in time of adversity is very important. Because it's not in the good times necessarily that we really have the most difficult problems. Can be, because success can hurt people. But it's in the difficult times that we have some problems. So where do you turn in the time of adversity? Where do you go when things aren't going right in your family? When your children are going in different directions or you know, there's discord between a husband and wife, or whatever it might be. Where do you go? Well, we know that God has an inexhaustible resource. At least we should know that. And we saw specifically in the Word of God where God gives us the Word that produces certain effects. And if we will really take our faith and use it and exercise our faith, then we will see those positive effects of God's Word happen. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. And we know that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. I mean, those things are taught in the Bible. And so it's not limited to the few things that we focused on, because everything, God's Word is the source for everything. And now we're talking about overcoming, encouragement to overcome. We know the word overcoming has to do with prevailing also, to get to victory. If you don't have it, you can get it. And we know that the Israelites going into the land, as they went in to spy it out, they came back and they saw that they were facing the giants, and it discouraged some of those spies. And those 10 spies began to talk about, oh, we can't go in there and do that. And the whole camp began to murmur in fear. It's something like corruption when people begin to talk negative and begin to say things that are discouraging. It has an effect upon everybody. And that's not good. And we talked last week about overcoming the world. That's a big thing. Because the world is an enemy, but yet a lot of people. My problem as a preacher, and personally, is recognizing the fact that a lot of people don't see the world as it really is. They look at the world as just a nice little place to have fun and pleasure in. It's a little playground. Like Tozer said, it's not a playground, it's a battleground. And that's a big contrast between the two. And so we're going a little further. I'm going to talk about overcoming the flesh. Because that's an enemy too. And a lot of people don't see that. See, only God's Word reveals to us who our enemies are. Without that, we probably wouldn't even recognize them. But he very clearly points out that the flesh is our enemy and how to overcome it. He tells us what sin is. He defines it. And that's why God's Word becomes of supreme importance to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, he says this, Peter, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," that is, in this world, you're just a stranger, "abstain or restrain yourself from fleshly lusts." Why? Because a war, a battle, a fight against the soul. So there's something there that's important about a inner warfare or inner conflict that people go through, because the flesh is a strong enemy. And every one of us, it so happens, has that enemy. It's not something you say, well, I don't have that enemy. Yes, you do. Either that or you're an angel. And I don't believe that. And so Galatians chapter 5 also speaks in similar terms, a little differently, but some similarities, when it says in verse 16, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh." So that gives us hope. Then he says this, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." Now, I always have said this in different ways, for the flesh wars against the Spirit, or opposes the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh, why? Because these are contrary or in opposition, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So there's something going on here that's trying to prevent you from doing what you know is right to do. And it goes back to that simple word called flesh. And that's the warfare we find that we're in sometimes. If you don't recognize it, then maybe you need to get saved, because it is an enemy. But the flesh, people always have tried to figure that out, and a lot of times people have looked at flesh as just biological, the body. Flesh. That's what we call it, flesh. That's flesh. That's what the Bible means. One time, sometimes it does mean it when it speaks of the body. But a lot of times it speaks of it ethically and morally as your feelings, your appetites, your desires, as it speaks of this in Verse 24 of Galatians 5, and they that are Christ that have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now, there's something we all have. We all have desires. We always say, well, God will give me the desires of my heart. Well, if they're sanctified, if they're right. And so desires are a part of that. Affections are a part of that. Emotions, appetites, our passions. So that's what it's speaking of. And that's where sin works in us, in that particular area. Because you have a desire, you have a passion, you have a feeling, you have an emotion, you have an appetite. That's where the devil is able to try to sneak through the little cracks in the door to get into your mind, into your life, and suggest a few things. And so James chapter 1 says this to us, as we all know. This is where we need to see this so we can overcome. He says here in verse 13, let no man, James 1:13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. So God doesn't tempt or solicit a man to sin. He might test us as to our moral standards and see how loyal we are, but God is not going to try to lure us into lying or stealing or lusting. And he answers this whole problem in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So if we didn't have lust, we wouldn't be drawn away. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And that's true. Say that you've got an appetite for, you like food. Well, who doesn't? Everybody likes good food. But you have a problem with gluttony or overeating, overindulgence, ever how you want to phrase it. Boy, it's just something about some good food that just makes you want more, isn't it? And you want to go back, and you go back, and you go back, and then a habit begins to materialize in your life, and before you know it, you begin to have excessive weight. And I looked today, we eating at Cracker Barrel, and I looked, just kind of looking around. Everywhere I looked, I saw fat people. What else could you say? Overweight people. Maybe I ought to be a little more nicer about that statement. I saw overweight people. Or maybe today in the political rec, I saw people challenged with a weight problem. I looked around and I thought, I know I really love food. I can eat just as good as any of you and probably just as much as any of you. But I looked and I thought, I said in my own little quiet heart, I said, Lord, I thank you that you've kept me from being that way. Well, I've got a little pouch here, but that's okay. But some of the things I saw, I thought, I don't even know how these people can get around. But that's one of the things that happens. You begin to form a habit in life, whether it's telling a little lie, a little lust, looking at pornography, that take much a lot today is the magazines and newspapers have, all that stuff in there. They just show it all off. And it can entice a person's lust. I had a guy one time that at a seminar came up to me after the meeting. He was all upset about the fact he had a problem with lust in his life. And I was going back and said, well, where do you think this came in at? He said it came in through looking at some books in the home that had pictures. Art pictures. Wasn't anything you can say that was pornography per se, but it was art that portrayed it. Door opened. Began to stir up his passions and his desires. And I thought to myself, well, I guess that can happen. And I said, well, you have to shut that door. You can't keep looking at that kind of stuff because that leads to something else, doesn't it? Just like the overeating would lead to something else. You begin to plan and you can't stop. Like I told somebody one time that had a real problem, I said, it's not that you have to lose any weight. Just stop gaining. So I think some people feel bad because they feel, and then it's condemnation and guilt because they are challenged with the overweight. All you got to do is stop. the overindulgence. Stop the gain part. That's all you got to do. And there's no condemnation, and you're on the right track. Devil will try to come back and beat you over the head, but just tell him to go take a long walk on a short pier and put a weight on his foot when he steps off that last little step. And so this is what he's saying here: every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. So in other words, that old saying that was popularized by, was it Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. That's become very popular. Even to the secular world, it's popular. The devil made me do it. So it runs around everywhere, and somebody says, well, the devil made me do it. That seems to be a good excuse. And there's a truth to that. The devil was behind that. But the devil got you to make a decision. Because God didn't accept that excuse in Genesis chapter 3, because the same thing happened to Eve. Genesis chapter 3, how was Eve lured into what she did? By her own desires. She eyes to see the pleasure, pleasant to the eyes. And something began to emerge there because God created us. When God created us, he created us with appetites and desires, feelings and emotions. That's part of our makeup or personality. We're spirit, soul, and body. So that is part of us. But the problem is that when you're lost into this world and you get saved, your desires, your appetites, your passions, and all those things don't get saved. What gets saved is the spirit of man is born again. A new heart is given to him, like it says in Ezekiel 11 and another place in Ezekiel, that you might be able to keep his word. He gives you a new heart. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation and old things have passed away. That's the beginning. And that's why Romans 12 comes into play, renewing your mind, because there's a whole lot yet that has to be dealt with in a person's life to begin to see that there's a whole lot of stuff that you participated in for the X amount of years that you were unregenerate. So I was about 27, 28 when I got saved, somewhere in that neighborhood. And boy, that I sowed to the flesh for all those years. I probably didn't know what I was doing until I was about 11 or 12 years old, somewhere in there, and then I knew exactly what I was doing and enjoyed doing it. Right on up into life, even in part of my married life. Indulging into the world. Drinking, smoking, everything. The partying. So, it all comes down to this. If you're alive to sin, then sin is going to have a work in your life, and the flesh is going to be a part of that. The devil's going to be able to get to your mind. I'm sure every day we probably experience something in our mental life where some thought comes to you. It just may be a bad attitude sometimes about slow drivers or something. I don't know. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 tell us very clearly about that's a passage of Scripture, another passage of Scripture that should be worn out in everybody's Bible, I guess, sooner or later, because you can't help but go back to it. Because he says here that the thing is that knowing that the old man was crucified with him, that's something that was legally and judicially done when Jesus went to the cross for us. Not only did he atone for our sins, but he made provision for the flesh to be able to be taken care of. And then he goes on down. And he says in verse 11, likewise, just as Christ is raised from the dead, then death hath no more dominion over him. And that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And he says, likewise, just as Christ has died and now lives, and that he died to sin and he lives unto God, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. So you have a choice, it sounds like here to me, now that it's a new creation, being identified with Christ and his death and his resurrection, being raised up to walk in the newness of life. So he says again, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments or as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. Because sin doesn't have dominion over you. It shouldn't, but we all know that it has its way of creeping in, doesn't it? And so this becomes very important, because if we don't reckon ourselves dead to sin, then sin has a problem in our life, because sin's supposed to not attract us no more. But it does sometimes. The world has a way of packaging things, making it look good. The devil has a way of convincing us, man, doesn't that look good? Why don't you try that? But so many areas that the Bible doesn't speak about, I mean, we'd say specifically it doesn't say certain things, like thou shalt not date. But they're principles. And this is where you really divide those who are really capable of thinking about spiritual things and those who are unable to do it whatsoever because they're legalistic. But the Bible gives us principles. Somebody says, well, don't say nowhere in the Bible, thou shalt not smoke. And they're right about that. Doesn't say it. So where you go back, like we're talking this morning, God's mandate, God's eternal mandate. What do you do with something like that? Most people don't know what to do. They really don't. But I do. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. That's what we do. Because it's a principle. It's not a law. It's just a principle to guide our conduct, to guide our decisions. So whatever decisions we make, we need to remember that sometimes when there is not a specific word, like, you know, fornication and adultery, that's very specific, or lying or stealing, but there's something about smoking or dating. We go back to the principle here in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Okay, what does that mean? That your body is a temple, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. If you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it's telling us about the body being a temple of the Holy Spirit, and then we know that if a man destroys that temple, like in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, know you not that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. The next verse, verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are, and let no man deceive you about that. So your body is a temple. So thus we can go back to this little thing of a problem with smoking, the cigarette addiction, or the cigar addiction, or whatever you want to call it. If you got a problem there, then the intake of that into your life, which has become a proven fact now, not that I subscribe to medical science all the time, but they have proven that there's been a lot of problems in people's lives with, you know, cancer and breathing problems and such things because of smoking. People who really just indulge in that. It affects their body. So there's the principle. Now, if a person's got any spiritual inclinations at all, he would begin to say, there's truth to that, isn't it? Yes, it is. There's a whole lot of truth to it. And that's what we're supposed to be looking to. I mean, it's just like somebody says, well, what about, you know, some people think it's all right to gamble or play poker or things. And yet the Bible tells us some things. Everything we do, we are to do to the glory of God. And when people don't do that, then a problem comes out of that. Your body belongs to God. And so we need to be very careful. We need to take heed to our liberties that we think that we have that God hasn't really given us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, there's another principle. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. Now that's a big principle. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So can you take a puff on a cigarette on the side and smoke it, inhale it, and do that to the glory of God? Nope. Can you drink to the glory of God? Can you play poker to the glory of God? I mean, what glory does it bring God? He says, give no offense neither to Jew nor to Gentile, nor to the church of God. And so he's talking about our conscience here in this particular area. So whether therefore we eat or drink, whatsoever we do to all to the glory of God. And I don't think a lot of people, what they do is they're done to the glory of God. In your marriage, you're supposed to glorify God. What glorifies God in a marriage? Well, a whole lot of things. I mean, I think loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Submitting to your husband as unto the Lord. Raising a godly seed. That brings glory to God. I think the only people that believe that anymore are the Catholics and the Muslims. They don't mind doing that at all. And Mexicans. There are a lot of Catholics anyway. People, a lot of people, you know, this thing today, everybody wants to prevent birth. They either want to prevent it before it ever happens, or they want to prevent it after it happens. So they kill it one way, kill the egg before it hatches, or kill it after it's hatched. Isn't that terrible? The Bible says something about that. It's not just, that's legalism. You're not free to, do anything you want. You're not your own. You belong to God. And Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you start thinking, can I do all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you realize, well, no. At least you should realize that. So you apply these passages and you ask yourself questions. That's all you do. You just take these principles. My body, how's this going to affect God's temple? If you invite somebody over to your house, which is your dwelling place, and they come in there and have dinner with you, and then after dinner they pull out this big old cigar and they light it up and start smoking and blowing smoke all over the place, how do you like it? Some of you are smiling, some of you think, I don't know what I'm going to do about that, because it's going to stink the place up. Maybe you're going to pull out a pipe or maybe a cigarette. I know what it does. It stinks the place up. You ever been into a house before that's been a smoker's home? Or you can't, like I said, you can't go into 7-Eleven and come out, smoke don't get on you. Well, a lot of places like that. It's just this old stinky bad smell. You wouldn't like it. Well, how do you think God likes it when you do things like that to his temple that are similar? How do you think he likes it? It's something to challenge us to think. I think God's displeased with it. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because I'm going to tell you, the flesh loves to have its way. Look at our society. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 and following. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Well, that's clear. That you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So we're not to do things that, like the world does, that don't know God. We're supposed to be separated from these kinds of things. So are you going to indulge in habits and activity that are unclean? That God says, this is the will of God? These are the principles to guide your life. See, I think this connects, these things have a negative effect upon people's body. Whether it's the drinking, whether it's the smoking, whether it's the immorality, the sexual promiscuity, it has results, it has consequences. We know that we call it SDTs today, sexually transmitted diseases, STDs. Why do they call it that? Because they're transmitted through sexual acts. But who do they come to? They don't come to necessarily to the monogamous, husband and wife married. Don't necessarily come to individuals that abstain from that thing. It comes to individuals who are indulging the activity that goes on. It's usually in prostitution, in homosexuality, adultery, loose people. That's where it comes from. Because they're sleeping around, everybody. This might sound uncomfortable, but they do that. And there's always the possibility that something could be transmitted. And so that's why they call it sexually transmitted diseases. It's rampant today. And it's in our young people in the colleges. It's just spread out, and people end up, it has an effect upon their body. They end up having certain diseases that come in, and even death. I mean, this thing of AIDS, it's a terrible thing, but it's a result of, it's terrible in Africa. And so this is not legalism. It's simply listening to what God has to say and putting it together spiritually, thinking in your mind, this is what pleases God, this is what does not please God, and if I cross a line, I'm opening the door up to a curse. I'm opening the door up to trouble. So back to Galatians chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 13, he says, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Man, I like it. I know I've been liberated. But he qualifies that statement Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Only use not liberty for an occasion. Now do people do that? Make provision for the flesh? Where it says in Romans 13, make no provision for the flesh. Do people do that sometimes? Do they make provision to do things that they're going beyond their conscience, they're going beyond the Word of God, that they're somehow or another making a big mistake in their life, and they know they're doing it? It says again in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. So it always qualifies our liberty, doesn't it? People think that today, you know, it's like, you know, we live in a free nation, but it's a qualified liberty we have. We're losing a lot of it, but it's still qualified. But we're not to use liberty to feed our fleshly appetites. We're not to use liberty to indulge in things that would stir up our emotions, our appetites, our desires, our lust, our flesh. If something is stirring up your mind, if something is stirring up your appetites, if something is just there working and you sense it's happening, you recognize it or discern it and judge that something is going on here, I don't like it, you need to abstain. You need to start resisting the fleshly lust at war against the soul. So we know the lust of the flesh, our desires that God has given us, they are natural things that God has given, but they can be perverted. So it's not like I'm going to sit here and be condemned because I got desires or I got appetites or I got feelings or I got emotions. I don't want to be condemned because I have something God gave me. But where really the conviction or the condemnation or guilt comes from is because we allow the world and our liberty and certain things to pervert what God has said. God's drawing a line in the sand, let's say. He said, go this far and no further. So there's your line, and you can come up to that line, but be careful you don't step over that line. Because once you step over that line, you begin to indulge in something that feeds the flesh, that feeds that feeling, that emotion. If you've got unforgiveness, can be a part of feeling. You get bitter and angry, and then you start thinking about something, and you're thinking about how you can get back, or maybe you can gossip, maybe you can criticize, and maybe you can do this, maybe you can do that, I don't know. You go through these mental gymnastics, and the devil's in there playing a game, and you start crossing over a line. You start having hate, you start saying things you shouldn't say, and you start indulging in the flesh. Or it's, again, overeating, or it's the lust. So we say that the flesh has been corrupted, or it's been perverted. And you see that today, do you not? I mean, you can look back. I mean, if you go back, it's interesting to go back into history and just into the earliest 20th century and look how they, I got some old pictures at home of the Virginia Beach where the bathing suits and the bathing caps that women had on. You think, my goodness, who'd lust after that? I mean, because there was nothing about it. And then you fast forward to the modern world and you think, they ain't got nothing on, hardly. And there's a big difference between the two. And you think, now that's the problem. And that's slowly and gradually, incrementally, that we've seen they've taken off the clothes. A little more here, a little more skimpier. People who wear shorts, tight shorts, sitting there waiting to get into Cracker Barrel to sit down and eat today, and some parents came in there with their daughter. The daughter walking by and saying, on these skimpy, tight shorts, dungarees cut off. And I mean to tell you, and this girl was just, I mean, she could have been 13, maybe 12, and skinny, but those shorts were pulled up so tight and looked so bad. I just thought, Daddy, do you see what your daughter looks like to other people? Young lady, do you see what you're advertising? I'm thinking this in my heart. You're advertising something. You're causing somebody else to stumble. We don't think of it that way. You say, we are not look. Well, maybe you are not dressed that way. What's the old saying? It's good for the goose, good for the gander. It goes both ways, folks, and some people don't want to see that. They want to just blame it on one way. But didn't we see the day that the nudity, the advertisement in movies and TVs and magazines and all of this stuff, when you can go through the mall and look into, you know, just go into JCPenney or go into Macy's, anywhere, and you get all this stuff laying there and the lingerie hanging on the mannequins and everything else. I mean, it's, you think, my God, I'm in the wrong department. I hope you don't go in there with your mother. I'd be embarrassed. And you see boys and a boy walking there with his girlfriend. Say, why don't you get that? Oh, Lord have mercy. Well, that's the world today. It's perverted, it's lustful, it's filthy, it's nudity. And so we have today the promotion of premarital sex, safe sex, and all this other stuff. It's promoted. The schools teach that kind of thing. And you can see how man is corrupted. I mean, you know, we want to try to prevent you from having anything by birth control, but if you do have it, we can kill it. Boy, that's bad. And so man is really seeking after a self-gratification of his desires outside of God's plan. And any time we step over that line, we're seeking for the gratification of our own desires outside of God's will and plan. That's the flesh going crazy. And it gets itself into a whole lot of troubles. It stirs up problems in a person's life. And it leads a man to destruction, whether it's through the drugs, whether it's through the smoking, whether it's through the alcohol, or whether it's through the immorality. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, again, an important passage of Scripture to all overcomers. You wonder how people today even can stay, you know, in an overcoming position, are holy and moral, because I'm going to tell you, it's advertised in churches today. Verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest out, what is it going to do? It's going to lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. That's what the Scripture is supposed to do. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from evil, from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is bought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can man take a fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Don't tell me you can do that. That's a cult if you can. Can one go up on hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. And what you see today, and that's why people get upset with me when I say things about, you see so much of the dress today is borderline harlotry. It really is. It's an advertisement, a message being sent out, and it's not good. So you talk about dressed and modest and people get upset, but it's a principle. It's not a law. It's a principle. What does God say about it? I mean, if you can look in the mirror and say, well, how would Jesus right there looking at you, what would he say? Could he even walk in the room where you are? He might turn his head. We never think of God being embarrassed, but God is displeased by those things. And so the Word gives us the ability to walk in the right pathway, staying free from destruction. That's the power of God's Word to keep us. Without that, we're going to fall apart. There's no doubt about that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says we're kept by the power of God through faith. But it's based on God's Word in your heart. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. Kept by the power of God. But the connection is through faith. Because we have faith in His Word, and that gives us the power that keeps us. Because believing is what brings the power into your life. Taking God at His Word is what helps you overcome. Psalms 119 and verse 11 is where you're supposed to, what is that? Hide the Word where? In your heart. Well, why would you do that? I mean, I got other things. I got sin I got to hide. Why do I want to hide the Word? Yeah, right. So thy Word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. So either sin keeps you from the Bible, or the Bible keeps you from sin. Take your choice. You got the choice right there. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Sooner or later, one or the other is going to win over. If it's the Word in your heart, it will win over, you will overcome. If it's sin in your heart, it will win over, and you will be overcome. And it's your choice to be able to make that decision, because this is a battle of life, and it's there all the time. In Psalms chapter 17 and verse 4, I like David's really declaration here, because I think it's a sense of honesty. I mean, David wasn't without struggle, without sin in his own life. He wasn't trying to hide a whole lot. I mean, he got in trouble from doing that one time before. So I think through a lot of his struggles and difficulties he went through, he was able to give instruction to us. Psalm 17, verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. So God's word concerning the destroyer, that's the title of Satan, isn't it? He come to kill and steal and to destroy. He speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the destroyer. It's speaking of in Exodus chapter 12, the destroyer, the one who was going to come over and kill all the firstborn. I'll prevent that from happening. I'll pass over and prevent the destroyer from being able to do those things. So Satan is a destroyer. His path of darkness in the world lures you into things down a pathway. It's like walking down a beautiful street and there's a little dark alley, because there's something down that alley that's whispering to you. Something that's, you know, trying to get you to come down that little roadway, whether it's the drugs, whether it's the alcohol, the sex, or whatever it may be. It's trying to lure you in that direction, because it knows once it can get you into that little pathway, then it could begin to work in your life, entice you. Why? To lead you to destruction. Just as James 1, chapter 14 says, a man's drawn away by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin when it's, you know, death. That's what the devil wants to do. And all of us are prone to it. Every one of us, because we have flesh. We have feelings and emotions, desires, appetites. We have all those things in our life. But we have to keep them sanctified. We have to keep them separated unto God, or we have to keep them crucified. Because remember back in Psalms 119 in verse 9, a statement is made that is very important. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? So how can a young man keep his way clean? How can he walk in a pure path? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Taking heed means just simply embracing, listening to what God says, and embracing it. That's what it basically means. Young people think it's impossible to stay pure today, whether they're in the world or whether they're in the church. For they're not taught that they can stay free from those things. All you got to do is disassociate yourself from certain things, certain people. You don't have to go to their parties. You don't have to be friends with them. You don't have to listen to their music. You can make a stand. People don't like confrontation. I suggest it. I really do. I think we need more confrontation. And if somebody is not walking upright with the Lord, you might say, well, brother or sister, what are you doing that for? I say, what do you mean? What are you doing that for? That ain't right. They probably look at you and say, who do you think you are? So I'm nobody, but you don't want to go down that pathway, do you? See, people don't like confrontation. I think we do need more of it. I think we need, you know, your brothers and sisters need somebody that would encourage them with a gentle rebuke or reproving. Because the Bible, when it says about conviction, it means tell a person their fault. Nobody likes that. They call you fault finder then. And some people can be that way, over indulging in fault finding. But Satan wants to lead you down that pathway. I think a lot of things that people get into their life, there's a lot of misleading signs that people accept as they're on the right pathway just because they have success or popularity, or they have certain things, pleasures in their life. Because, you know, it says in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, it says here that it's not just the negative things that can cause a man to be choked. If you remember that, Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. It says there in verse 22, but he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, he becometh unfruitful. So people get all caught up in the world and the cares of life and the burdens of life and riches, prosperity, success. Man, I've made it. But the devil likes to whisper those words to you. If you do this, you'll be successful. If you do this, you'll be popular. If you do this, everybody will like you. This is one of the plays that God, the devil uses in a lot of young people's lives in school and being popular or being accepted. You know, because I think it's unpopular to be a virgin today. So if you're in school and you're a virgin, they're going to think, well, you need to get rid of that. Isn't it stupid? Why? So you can become accepted to all the rest of the society or whatever. That's how bad it is, folks. And the devil leads the people down that pathway. But the Word will direct your pathway and say, well, you know what? I'll just stay by myself. I don't need you in my life. That a lot of people don't like that because people are so insecure, they got to have just somebody along that's just going to kind of more or less give them some kind of validation. People look for validation. And that's why sinners love sinners standing with them. And of course, it's true for us too. We like people that are of like precious faith. Because we know, but we have a basis to go back to that says this is right. You walk in this way. And so, young people, yes, you can be pure. Quit resisting the Word of God and begin to allow the pure Word of God come into your life. Like David said in Psalm 17, verse 4, we just read, he said there, I mean, through the concern the works of men. The works of men is unregenerate men. Unregenerate men do a lot of things because we know that the devil has control of the prince of the power of the air, works in the children of disobedience. And he's always working up. I mean, the advertisement society today is slick. And it's packaging of things and luring people and, you know, enticing them to buy and to get and to do. I mean, Hollywood and all the things, the love of money, alcohol and sex, everything today has it all in it. So he's saying, David's saying, I took your word and I confessed it against sin, and the devil left. Because concerning the works of men, it's by the word of thy lips that kept me from the path of the destroyer. It's similar to Revelation 12, 11. I overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of thy testimony, and they loved not their life unto the death. So they overcame because of that. So in Matthew chapter 4, we see an example of Jesus concerning God's word, the word of thy lips. So Jesus took God's word and overcame the devil three times, don't we? We know that's in Matthew 4. It's in Luke chapter 4. Interesting passages to read because you can see there that Jesus was in a confrontation when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Because that's the way it's worded. He faced all the temptations of 1 John 2:15. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. You can say that. The same thing as Genesis chapter 3 that the first Adam went through, the second Adam went through. So the lust of the flesh, desires that are natural to man, but can be verted and corrupted. And what did he answer in verse 4? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Sin's what takes a man from the pathway of God, and it works through the flesh in order to overcome a man. Man seeks to gratify his desires. He's enticed too often. It's always outside of the will of God. It's also always outside of God's plan, and they begin to go astray and go their own way. If we're seeking for the pleasure of life and to be comfortable all the time and to have fulfillment all the time, we're going to be snared by the devil. The very things that God has given you that you can have a certain amount of pleasure for can destroy you if you don't learn to restrain them. It's called the flesh. So if you can't rule your appetites, how can you overcome? You can't. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So a man that rules his spirit, a man is in control of his life. Not a lot of people are that way. Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You're vulnerable. The devil can penetrate into your life. There's open doors, there's cracks, there's crevices that he can slide through to get into your life. He's slippery. Slippery and slimy. And then what's pleasant to the eyes? You know, that's what the devil appealed to Eve with. The devil tried to do that same thing with Jesus. Pleasant to the eyes. The American culture today, everything is designed to appeal to the eyes. all the advertisement. I mean, there's billions of dollars spent in advertisements. The TV, the magazines, everything. I mean, all the billboards you see everywhere. I mean, it's just everywhere. Advertisement, advertisement. And it appeals to the eyes. So we have to guard our eyes because what you look at can be seductive. It can be luring. It can be tempting. It can get you to do things. It can get you to buy things you don't need. I've done that. My wife will vouch for that. What'd you get that for? Because I wanted it. So it's designed to make you desire to indulge in self. Sometimes you can't afford to indulge in self. And it gets you in trouble. Then it goes on and says, desire to make one wise. Look what we've done today with education. We told everybody that they need this higher education, and now people can't even find jobs with the higher education they got. It sounds spiritual, because he says, you know, be like God. In other words, you won't need God no more. You don't need, you know, you can achieve and depend on yourself and achieve anything you want to in life. So Satan is saying you'll be like God without relationship with him. You can become your own little God. Make your own decisions. That's why kids like to get out of the house, make their own decision, go their own way, and you get knowledge, and you can be independent of God. And people think that I can be independent of God. I don't have God need for God in my life. So, in Matthew 4, Satan started with trying to create doubt. Have God said? And that's where it always begins. If you be the Son of God, prove it. And in Luke chapter 4, with Matthew, he offered him all the world in its glory. That's pretty big stuff. Politicians like that. You look at the world today, you see the devil has lured men and women into so many seductive traps by offering them fame, popularity, attention. That's what you see all over the place. The singing, the music, how many have been corrupted by that? You know that Elvis Presley, before he went into rock and roll, went to church and sang? What happened to that man? Somebody got a hold of him and said, he got a good voice, man. Now we can take this and package it and make millions. They got a hold of him. And that's what they do to innocent souls out there. And get them out there and they start making money. And it goes a little further, a little further. Sometimes you're watching TV and the advertisement comes on these, you know, they go back to the old songs. And it'll be sometimes Elvis Presley's hymns. Why would I want to listen to Elvis Presley sing about hymns? He's so corrupted, I mean, I can't connect the two. It's so diametrically opposed to, I mean, there was no holiness about his life. If I'm not mistaken, I think his mother was a Christian, maybe even Pentecostal. But what a devastating destruction in that man's life, because the devil was able to lure him away from the thing that he was good at doing, perverted it, and got entertainment out there to everybody, and everybody got, he got all this attention and all this praise. What did they call him? And that's exactly what the devil wants to do, is you to bow down and worship a false king. And that's what they did at the feet of Elvis Presley. And many others out there today. The devil's accomplishing his goal is to get a bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all this world. It's all yours. And that's exactly what takes place. So Satan's ultimate goal is to get you to worship him. No, through any means he can other than the Bible way. Because that's what he wants to do. He can get you to worship him. He makes you look like, you know, you become almost equal with God. Or he does. So the bottom line of the devil is to get you to worship him, whether it's through drugs, whether it's through alcohol, whether it's through sex, or whether it's through music. It didn't start out bad, but it ended up bad. Always starts out a little bit of innocent stuff, and then it begins to progress. What's along with just a little bit of this? And you open the door and you let a little bit of this come in, and it makes you feel good and excites your passions and your desires, and you get to, you know, doing all that. But just a little bit more, and then before you know it, it's snowballed in your life. So the bottom line of Satan is to snare you. And Jesus, what did he do? He overcame him with the word. He overcame him. And that's what Revelation chapter 12 tells us that we can do too. I know I quoted it once, but let's go just gaze our beautiful brown, blue, green eyes, whatever color they are, upon it. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Well, that's what a testimony that is. That these people were so committed and so loyal that they were not going to allow anything to lure them away from their relationship with God. So they took God's word that they knew very well, had memorized it, meditated upon it. It became such an integral part of them that when they were in a battle, they were able to quote it back. You see that in the book of Acts when Paul stands before kings. Whether it was Agrippa or Festus, ever who stood before, he came back with the gospel of the word. And because of that, he stood his ground. And all this, too, we can say overcoming the devil, and we just say a few things, because we're saying a lot about that on Wednesday night. But the devil is the one who's behind all of this. It's not the devil who made me do it, but it's the devil who entices. It's the devil who lures. It's the devil who uses all of these things in order to get us down that dark alley, down that pathway. A lot of times people just go off from church, young people go off from church, and they begin to get around things, and before you know it, ooh, boy, I've been brought up in church all my life, and I never knew that. Ooh, I'm going to tell you what, it excites them. It's a whole new adventure. Then they get, boy, this is freedom I've never had before. Let's do some more. It snowballs, doesn't it? And they start going further and further and further. My prediction is if they don't wake up to see what's going on, it'll destroy their life. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us very clearly. I think I can say this. People who are prone to worldliness are more prone to sin and domination of the devil than anybody else. Because they're prone to the world. They're lured by it. Like Demas, they love this present world. They love the excitement, the feeling, the emotion, the attention, the fame, the popularity. You know, they love all those things. It gives the sensual experience. Whether it's the smoking, the drinking, the sex, whatever. It really brings, these people go off into a demonic atmosphere that gives them some kind of false pleasure that ends up coming back and biting them. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Don't be mentally intoxicated. Boy, I've run into quite a few people like that. In other words, their mind is so messed up, they don't know that, you know, their head from their toes. Be vigilant or watchful, because your adversary, see, he's yours. He says, he's your adversary. No, he's yours. No, he's your. Hey. He's yours. Personal. Yes, he's mine too, but he's yours. So quit pointing the finger back at somebody else. He's yours. No, he's our adversary. Individually, he comes after every one of us. The devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour or swallow up. That's all the devil wants to do. You don't see the devil coming with all these pitchforks and these ugly pictures that people have of the devil sometimes in books. Paul says he comes like an angel of light. He's smooth. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's religious. He can have a sense of spiritual atmosphere. He can even play the love game and make you feel so comfortable, so good about yourself. And while he's got his arms wrapped around you, he sticks a knife in your back and kills you. Because that's the devil, folks. Paul warned it to the Corinthian church, the charismatic church, about, I'm concerned about you. And as the devil deceived Eve, that he can also, by his subtlety, that he can also deceive you, and you receive another Jesus. A whole lot of that's out there today. And then Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5 with concern. We'll pick up in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 3. For verily, verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know. So yes, sir, Paul, we suffer tribulation. You said by much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. How you doing? Lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and all of our labor be in vain. Isn't that terrible? That's terrible. You warned, you pleaded, you taught, but to that particular individual, didn't do any good. Sometimes you can feel bad about that. You feel discouraged and disappointed, but that's just the way it goes. According to the parable of the sower, there's only one out of four, which I think is part of the few that make it. So the tempter is the one. This is the word parasimos. It's used, which means the tempter has come along to solicit you to evil. So he's the one that tells you, sorry, to lie, to cheat, steal. All. He's the one that tells you all this stuff. He's the one that tries to say, well, I want to open your eyes and enlighten you. His enlightenment is darkness. There's no light about it whatsoever. He's a god of this world, it says. In Ephesians 2, we know that he is the prince of the power of the air that works. In Ephesians chapter 6, we've been in for some time talking about the full armor of God is the only way that we can have an effect against the enemy. We have to put it on and we have to fight him. That's what we have to do. That's our responsibility. And it all gets back down to, we'll be getting into this about the sword of the Spirit. Coming back with that word. And let's just look at that a second. I'll give you a preview where we'll be going somewhere down the road. But Ephesians chapter 6. Overcoming, folks. We are able to do that because we can do it through Christ who strengthens us. He did not save us to let us be defeated. He saved us to make us more than conquerors. Verse 17, and take on the helmet of hope, or salvation, which is the helmet of hope. In 1 Thessalonians, we know that. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's a weapon of attack against the enemy. It's the one thing we got to put the enemy back in his corner. It's the one thing that we can do is by concerning the word of thy lips that he kept me from the path of the destroyer. And there's two words for the word word. One of them is logos. We hear that word a lot, probably different. There's publishing companies and everything else. And that's what Jesus is called in John 1:1, the logos. Mind of God, the total counsel of God, the eternal word. So logos is really representative of the total counsel of all that God is and reveals himself to be. But then there's this other word, rhema, which is used here. And some people have tried to take that and use it in a wrong kind of way. But it simply means a spoken word. And that's telling me here, it's saying take the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word, the whole counsel of God you've got, and take this and have a specific word and speak it back to the devil. Confess it. That's where we come up with the word confess. Say the same thing as. Because the devil needs to hear what you think. Because when he's tempting you, the best thing you can do is come back, it is written. But God's word doesn't say that. Now let me give you a little bit of a footnote here and a warning. You're going to lose a lot of friends if you do that. A lot of people will quit associating with you when you start saying that. I'm glad Peter didn't quit associating with Jesus in Matthew 16 when he says, thou dost not mind the things that be of God, but of the devil. Get thee behind me. Boy, what if we say that to somebody? You're listening to the devil. And I believe a lot of people do listen to the devil. And all in the name of what God told me, God told me, God showed me. That's a religious spirit. For the most part, it can be. So a specific word, that's the sword of the Spirit you resist the devil with. Because it comes back to your consciousness in a moment you're going through something. And you're able to speak it with liberty and freedom and boldness. And because of that, it puts the devil back. And a lot of times it's not just the individual battles that we're going through mentally, privately by ourselves. But it's a battle we could be going through with somebody else who is trying to lure us away from the truth. That can happen. So my suggestion is, speak the word. And you'll find out where they really stand. So, but the word of God says this. Yeah, but God told me this. Well, something's a contradiction. If God told you to go jump off a bridge and Jesus told you, well, he tried to do the same thing to Satan. Satan tried to do the same thing to Jesus. Well, Psalms 91, he'll lift me up with his angels. You're deceived. That's the devil trying to get you to commit suicide, isn't it? That's not God. That's an extreme example, but the same thing with drinking, smoking, whatever it might be. God didn't give you permission or liberty to let your flesh go run in different directions outside of God's will. And this declaration is made in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now, who would that be? That'd be Christ. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides, dwells, and lives in you. And you've overcome what? The wicked one. Well, how did they overcome? By the word. That's what we're talking about. So the key here is knowing what the Word says to you specifically and personally. If you don't know what God has revealed in His Word, if you don't know what you believe, you need to start growing up now before it's too late. You need to start asking questions. What do I believe the Bible says? Because this is all you've got to lay back on in your life. It's only a certain kind of Christian can say that I'm totally committed. It's only a certain kind. It's not a whole lot of people. If you ask them, are you totally committed? Are you sold out to God? Are you one of His disciples? Because He told us, go make disciples. He didn't say go make a people, you know, sinner friendly and acceptable to the world. He says, go make disciples. Come out from among you and be separate. That's what He said. And that's what our responsibility is, because the bottom line is, by the word of thy lips, I've kept me from the path of that destroyer. And part of that is your own flesh that's trying to kill you, and the devil's trying to use it to overwhelm you and to overthrow you. But folks, we are overcomers. The Bible says it over and over again, and He says it to the churches in Revelation, to the seven churches, every one of them, he that overcometh, he that overcometh, he that overcometh. Why do you think He keeps saying that to them? Because He said, I know thy works. I know the good and the bad and the ugly. So, you know, get the bad and the ugly out and just get on with the good so that you can be an overcomer. One who gets the victory in your life, and you don't let this world overcome you. You don't let your flesh overcome you. You don't let the devil overcome you. You don't let sin overcome you. You are a conqueror, because that's what He calls us. And we go into the land and we put the devil under our feet where he belongs, and sometimes the devil's working through people who are deceived. And Paul had a confrontation with that in Acts chapter 13, did he not? And so if Paul can do this and God showed us this, it's a revelation, we too can have the same confrontation just as Jesus had with Peter. I mean, somebody says, well, that's not very loving. Warfare never is loving. Or you can say all is fair in love and war. This is war, folks. And we hear the story here about this deputy. He was a prudent man. He desired to hear the word of God. He was a sorcerer, verse 8 of Acts 13. Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them. And so he's withstanding Paul and them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now what do you do when somebody's trying to turn somebody away from the faith, once delivered to the saints? You contend for the faith, as Jude says. Then Saul, who also called Paul, oh man, what an experience this must be. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. I don't know if I'd want to be looking at his eyes at that moment. And said, all full of all subtlety, just like Paul warned, all mischief, thou child of the devil, woo, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? What a statement. What a statement. That's powerful stuff. And now behold, he goes on a little further. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. He didn't say forever, for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he had saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Sometimes a confrontation with somebody else, letting them know how perverted they are in their ways and righteousness, will turn somebody else around. It might turn them around. If we never make a stand, if we never let people know where we stand about something and walk away from that perverted teaching or that thing that they're trying to sway you with, if we don't ever do that, you never know. You may let the devil take somebody down the road and destroy them. Well, you could have been a part of stopping that. But you better be sure of one thing if you have to do that. You better be sure that the Holy Spirit is leading you down that road. Because if He is, you'll see results, whatever they might be. Overcoming. So God help us to be bold overcomers, because the time's coming. It's not far away. Would you bow your hearts? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your word that You've exalted above Your name. And we pray, Lord, that we as Your people would not take it lightly, but we would highly esteem and respect all of Your precepts, all of Your counsel. And that we would be bold enough in the days in which we live to be able to declare what we believe to the unbeliever, whether it's just in simple witnessing or whether it is in a confrontation. Help us, Lord, through Your grace and through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to be able to take this written counsel of God and to specifically speak a word in season that will overthrow the devil so that we will not be overthrown. In Jesus' name.